Blog Talk Radio.
Topic of Behold, He Comes with Clouds. Now let me make an apology to you. We had intentions of presenting a lesson part two on the why the tribe of Dan was not mentioned in the book of Revelation. We're going to present that lesson on Thursday, so we ask that you would make a note of that. If you are interested in hearing the second part of that lesson, make a note for Thursday at 10, and we will present part two of the lesson, why the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. But today we're still going to be discussing matters from the book of Revelation. We're going to be talking on the subject, Behold, He Comes with Clouds. We hope that you'll find this an interesting subject and one that will help you in your understanding of end-time Bible prophecy. Also, we want to extend to you an opportunity and invitation to visit us at our website. The website address is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology, and I'll spell out eschatology in case you might need a little help with that. It's spelled E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y, eschatology, and it simply means the study of last things, the study of the end time, of the resurrection, judgment, end of the world, kingdom, eternal kingdom, and those things that pertain to the second coming of Christ. So we are discussing these things because there is quite a bit of misinformation that's going on, and people could be enlightened a bit more about the understanding of these things, and I believe that it will help them in their worldview, their paradigm shifts that can be made that will empower them, enable them to, once they see from a different perspective, they would understand a little bit more of the influence that they can have in the world and that they should have in the world, as opposed to people just abandoning the world and saying, you know, this is a sinking ship, let us get off of it as soon or as quickly as possible. When Christians should be taking their rightful role in reigning with Christ over the world through righteousness and through their efforts to see that we live in a peaceful, loving world that is productive, one that helps everyone as much as possible to be the very best that they can be. Now, it's interesting that I read an advertisement just prior to coming on this morning, and it said 144,000 will be resurrected when Jesus returns within 4 years. Now, see, this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking about people who are always trying to set a date sometime in the future about the return of Christ. And the reason people keep doing these things is simply because they do not understand the fact that Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. And this is why everybody who has ever predicted a date since the first century has gotten it wrong. And the history books are just chock full of all of these missed dates. It didn't just start happening in the last century. It's been going on for some time, and they predict year after year after year after year, and each time they end up with egg on their faces simply because they're trying to predict something for our future that has already happened in the past. And this is the message that we are seeking to communicate. Now, we allow you the opportunity to give us a call, and the number to call in is 646-378-1919. If you would like to participate in the broadcast, if you'd like to comment on some of the issues that we raise, ask a question, offer a criticism even, you can give us a call at 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. Now, as we said, today our message is going to be from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The topic is, Behold, He Comes with Clouds. We're going to be breaking this verse down over the next 3 days and talking about various parts of this verse. Today, we are dealing with the point of Jesus coming with clouds. What does that mean? And how does that fit in with the concept that the coming of Christ has occurred? Now, when you read the Bible, it's going to speak of end time matters in a prophetic sense. But here's the thing that we have to be mindful of. We have to be mindful of the time in which those events were written so that we know why and to whom those events were future. In other words, consider that this is a letter written. And in this letter, let's say that you've got, let's talk to the single ladies out there, and let's say that you have a person that you have been dating for some time, and you're wondering if they're going to pop the question of getting married. You both desire to be married. The person's worthy, and you're worthy, and so you have a desire to be married. And let's say this person is serving in the military, and then he writes you a letter and says, let's get married in June of 2008. Now, when you receive that letter, let's say you get it next week, and you receive that letter, and you read it, and at that point, the marriage is future. If you accept, of course, I know you wouldn't want to be proposed to like that. You'd certainly want it to be the more romantic style. But at the same time, I'm just making an illustration. I'm just making a point. And you accept the invitation. You know that, you know, the person is away and can't be home right now, but if they were, you know how that would turn out. But the point is, they're planning to be home, you know, let's say around April or so, so you'll have some time to get together and finish up plans and all. But they said, let's get married this year, and in June of 2008. So when you open that letter, let's say you open that letter next week, and you read it, well, when is that date? That date is future. And so as long as you read it at that time, it is future. But now let's say you save that letter as one of your memoirs, and you pick that same letter up 20 years from now. And when you read that letter, the letter is still going to say the same thing. It's going to say, let's get married in June of 2008. Now, does that mean that you're going to go out and marry in June of 2008? You see, that wouldn't make any sense if you're reading that letter 20 years later. Well, suppose it was a letter that you read 2,000 years later. Do you see the point that I'm making? The messages in the Bible were written to people in the first century, and they were written in a future prophetic, or from a future prophetic standpoint, to the people to whom they originally were written. And when those people read them at the time they received the letters, those events were future. But then the event occurred. And so even though the letters don't change, when they read the letter after the event, they have to acknowledge that Christ has come. Now let me give you another illustration directly from the Bible. The scriptures in the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come, that Jesus would come. And in the latter days, he would stand on the earth. Well, the scripture says that Joseph and Mary, and particularly Mary because she was a virgin, became the parents, earthly parents, that is, of Christ. this happened in the first century. So Jesus came to the earth, walked around on the earth, preached and taught for 3.5 years. But if we go back and read the Old Testament is going to say Jesus is coming to the world. He's coming into the world. Now, if we stay in those Old Testament prophecies and simply read them, it's going to appear that he has never come. Now, that is what many people who call themselves Orthodox Jews are doing today. They deny that the Messiah has already come because they continue to read those letters which were written hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. They continue to read those Old Testament books, those Old Testament letters, to the exclusion of everything else. And regardless of what history says and of what the New Testament says, which is a genuine and authentic historical document, whether they believe it's inspired or not, it's all kind of evidence to prove that it came out of the first century. There is evidence that Jesus lived and that he died. As a matter of fact, there's more evidence concerning Jesus' life and death than of any other person in ancient history, and the details of his death. Now, people will look at that is those Orthodox Jews, and say, well, he hasn't come yet. You see, it doesn't make any sense. Now, that's the same problem that people are having with the coming of the Lord. Here are documents that were written in the first century to people in the first century telling those people that the coming would occur within their generation. And then we have people like Hal Lindsey, John Hagee, and many others reading those passages and saying that he hasn't yet come, but they're reading them 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years, from the time that they were originally written. That's a huge mistake. And that's where the problem lies. So when we look at Revelation chapter 1, we start off with prophecy. We start off with the verse that talks about the symbolism of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. You see, the message of the book of Revelation was written to people in the first century for whom the time of the events that were going to take place, as explained in the book of Revelation or presented, the time was at hand. It was near. It was about to occur in their lifetime. Now, here's the simple point. You cannot have something that was near to them and about to occur in their lifetime and have that same event near to us and about to occur in our lifetime. That's impossible. Either it was near to them and not near to us, or it was not near to them and near to us. But if we say that it's not near to them, we contradict the Bible, because the Bible says the time is near. In fact, in other places it says the time had come, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. It said that the last hour had already arrived, 1 John 2 and verse 18. So we contradict the Bible and in essence consider God a false prophet by saying that the things were not near in the first century. On the other hand, if we say that they are near today, we yet find no evidence for that in the Scripture, or we read the Scripture as though it was just written yesterday or last week or last month or something. And that's not the way we read books. No one picks up any other type book, reads the pages on that book, and that book can have a copyright date. It could be a book describing events that happened at some other time, and no one will assume, well, this is going to happen tomorrow, it's going to happen in my lifetime. We know, common sense tells us, that it's describing events that happened maybe in the lifetime of the author. You know, if it's a biography on Dr. Martin Luther King or Booker T. Washington, and he's describing things that occurred, then we understand that those things are not going on in our day and time, because those men have passed on from the scene. So we've got to understand how to read the Bible if we're going to make sense of the end time. Otherwise, we can just be like this prophecy, this advertisement that said 144,000 will be resurrected when Jesus returns 4 years from now. Now, many who are alive today, Lord willing, are yet going to be alive 4 years from now. And you're going to see that that, too, is a false prophecy. Once you know the truth, you know any prophecy that predicts or prophesies a future return of Christ is a false prophecy, because of the fact that prophecy has been fulfilled already. Now, let's move further into the text. Before I do that, I want to give you the number to call in if you have a question. That number is 646-378-1919. Again, it's 646-378-1919. I'm William Bell, your host. We would be delighted to have you engage with us on the subject. Now, in Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he comes. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, when we look at this text, the first thing we should do is sift it through the sieve of verses 1 through 3, which says that these were things, number one, that were shortly to take place. So if the Bible says, behold, he is coming with clouds, that meant it was going to take place within a short period of time. Secondly, it undergirds that statement by saying, keep the things that are written in this book because the time is near. Now, what sense would it have made to tell the people of the first century, the seven churches in Asia, to keep the things which are written in the book because the time was at hand, and those things would not have even occurred to this very day? What sense would it have made to tell them to keep them? So the scripture, behold, he comes with clouds, is a subject that was near and that was at hand. Now, let me give you another illustration from the back of the book concerning this time issue. It's the main issue and the reason people continue to miss the meaning of fulfilled Bible prophecy and continue to misinterpret these prophecies and project them off into our future. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And then he says in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Now he says, I'm going to do this quickly. They weren't waiting 2,000 years for this to happen. Their expectation was that it was going to occur quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, in verse 10, he says, and he said to me, do not seal. Now notice that. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is at hand. The time was near at the time John wrote. Now, if we compare that to what the Bible says concerning Daniel, when Daniel asked the question specifically about the time of the end, he said, when are these things going to take place? God gave him a vision about the time of the end, about the consummation of the holy people, meaning the Jews at that time. And he asked, when was going to be the time of the end? the angel had told him in verse 4, this is Daniel chapter 12, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, in verse 6, the angel asks, he says, "And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' And he told him that it would be four times, times and a half time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, and all these things shall be finished." And so Daniel heard that, and he didn't understand it. And he says, "Although I heard," verse 8, "I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?'" Now look at what the Bible says in verse 9. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So when you look at these two passages, Daniel 12 and verse 9, when Daniel asked, when are these events going to take place? He had talked about the time of trouble, the great tribulation. He had talked about the resurrection and those who slept in the dust of the earth. And so Daniel wanted to know, when is the time of the end? What shall be the end of these things? When? And he was told to seal up the words of the book until the time of the end. Now, the time between Daniel and John was about 600 years. From the time that Daniel recorded his prophecy and the time that John recorded his prophecy was a period of about 600 years. Now, here is God telling Daniel, seal up the book. It is not in your lifetime. He says, you go your way. Verse 13, notice what he tells him. He says, "But you go your way till the end." He tells Daniel, "Go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." So he says, Daniel, this is not happening in your lifetime. You go on, live your life, and you die as the normal course of men, as it is appointed unto men once to die. You go on and fulfill the normal course of life, but at the time of the end, you will be raised up. So you seal up the message of this book, because it's not ready to be fulfilled in your lifetime. But when we consider John was told, do not seal the prophecy of the sayings of this book. Why? Because the time is at hand. So 600 years between John and Daniel in the book of Revelation. Daniel is told, don't fill it up because it's not the time of the end. John is told, or rather, Daniel is told, excuse me, seal the book, the message of the end time, because it is not the time of the end. And then 600 years later, approximately, John is told, do not seal the book because it is the time of the end. The time is at hand. That's why the apostles all through the New Testament said, the time has drawn near. The end has come upon us, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. It is the last hour, 1 John 2 and verse 18. So when the scripture says, behold, he comes with clouds, John is told, do not seal this book because the time is at hand. Therefore, the coming of the Lord on the clouds was at hand. It was shortly to come to pass, and he would quickly come in the lifetime of John. And it's very interesting that John was the one apostle that Jesus told would be alive when he returned. Let's turn to John chapter 21. In the 21st chapter of John, remember the conversation Jesus had with Peter, when he said to Peter, after Peter had denied him, and he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he asked, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And so he said, feed my lambs. He said again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now watch what Jesus tells Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now that is a reference to Peter's death. Some traditionally say Peter was crucified upside down, and that may be the allusion to his hands being stretched out on a cross. But in verse 19, the Bible is clear that Jesus is talking about the death of Peter. Because he says, this he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, on the other hand, the Bible says, then Peter turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, that's John, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So he wanted to know, what's going to happen to John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So in other words, Peter, even though you're going to serve until you die, but you're going to die before I return, he said, but John, what if I want him to be alive until I return? He said, what's that to you? You just go do what you have to do. Now, they thought Jesus said that John would never die, and that's not what he said, but he did affirm that John will be alive until he returned. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So the statement in the book of Revelation, behold, he is coming with clouds, John was told not to seal the book because the time was at hand. And John lived to see the day of the Lord's return, but he has since died, and that means, therefore, that the Lord's return occurred in John's lifetime. The statement, behold, he comes with clouds, refer to the presence of Jesus. Clouds were used in the Old Testament to refer to the presence of God. They are symbolical. That's why the book of Revelation is mentioned as in signs and symbols. In Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1, this is not the first time the scripture has spoken of God riding on a cloud. When he comes to judge a nation, the presence of God against that nation is stated as his coming on a cloud. The Bible says the burden against Egypt, Isaiah 19 and verse 1, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. No one believes the Lord literally rode on a cloud and went into Egypt. That was a symbol of his presence when he came to destroy the Egyptian nation. And similarly, he is coming, or was coming, to destroy the Jewish nation, to burn up their city, to destroy them by means of the Romans, and hence the statement says, behold, he comes with clouds. That's the meaning of behold, he comes with clouds. Now, we'll add a bit more to this when we consider part two of our lesson on tomorrow. But hopefully we laid enough of foundation so that you can see how we have to interpret the Bible, and that's the problem with understanding fulfilled prophecy. People are not using good, sound, interpretive principles in order to understand the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that that is clear. Now, what have we discussed today? We talked about how to read a letter. If you get it today and it prophesies something in the future, it means you got to interpret it from that future, from the time it was originally received. And so just like that marriage letter said June 2008, if you read it in June 2050, you can't be looking for a June 2008 marriage in June 2050. It just doesn't work that way. You can't say that Jesus hasn't come because you stay stuck reading the Old Testament. We've got to understand things from their historical perspective. And John was told, do not seal the book because the time was at hand. Daniel was told to seal the book because the event of the end time was 600 years away. But it certainly was not over 2,000 years away. I'm William Bell. Thank you for being with us today. We look forward to being back with you on tomorrow, where we're going to continue our discussion on Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And until that time, may God bless you. Have a wonderful day.